How great is it that we get to be together this Sunday morning, exalting our King and making much of Jesus. I'm grateful that we get to be together. Amen? Amen. As our Generational Faith series continues this morning, you may remember when we started this series 6 weeks ago, I told you that we'd be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and that has proven true, hasn't it? I mean, we have spent the last several weeks in Exodus and then Deuteronomy, Kings, Chronicles, and I'll tell you, next Sunday, we're going to venture over into the New Testament for our text, but for today, we're staying in the Old Testament once again. We are going to move to the Psalms. So Psalm number 78 in particular, if you would go ahead and turn there, please. Psalm number 78. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you, in Washington, D.C., right on Pennsylvania Avenue, adorning the National Archives Building, there's a statue there with these words boldly inscribed. We have a picture of it for you. It says, "What is past is prologue." What is past is prologue. A simple five-word phrase. It's a quote actually taken from Shakespeare. He wrote it, a weird play called The Tempest, okay, over 400 years ago. And in that, he penned those words, "What is past is prologue." Even then, in the early 17th century, he recognized the enduring value of the past. Because the past, says Shakespeare, is prologue. That is, it just sets the stage and it prepares us for today and for the future. Well, I'm here to tell you the psalmist Asaph, he drew from that same truth many generations before old William Shakespeare did. He wrote about how essential the past is, even when it comes to passing on generational faith. And that's what we find today as we look to our text this morning in Psalm 78, beginning in verse number 1. There God's word says to us, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." In other words, pay attention. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." Notice that hint toward generational faith. It's going to get a little more bolder in the next verses. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." So there's generational faith on full display. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." There it is again. "That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children," and so it continues on, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." And we're going to stop right there at the end of verse number 8 in our text for this morning. But know that this psalm, as you see in your Bible, it continues on for 64 more verses. And virtually all of those 64 verses are like this documentary of early Israel's sins and failures and rebellions, how God dealt with them in their sin. That's the not so pleasant tone of Psalm 78. We're going to find how that plays into generational faith here this morning, but I want to back up and kind of look through the first four verses there and highlight a few elements there. This is kind of like the prologue to the rest of the psalm. And notice in verse number 1, he said, "All right, people, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Incline your ears to what I'm about to say." And the word translated there, incline, in this case, it means to bend or to stretch. It's the imagery of someone who's bending their ear in order to hear better. For instance, think of someone who maybe struggles with some hearing loss, and they might physically move themselves in a position to be able to hear better. They might bend their ear, and kind of cup their hand over their ear in order to pay attention, to be able to effectively hear what this person is saying. Now, according to my family, my own hearing is getting weaker as I'm getting older, all right? I haven't really noticed that myself, but that's what they tell me. I mean, in a loud restaurant, I often will choose to sit next to Stephanie these days rather than across the table from her because, I can bend my ear toward her and I can hear a little better that way. During our response times, here at the conclusion of the service, when someone comes to the altar to pray, I will often, while the rest of the congregation is singing and worshiping, I'll often have to kind of crane my neck and bend my ear down in order just to be able to hear correctly. And so I'm bending my ear, inclining my ear. And the idea there is active, attentive listening. The psalmist says, give ear, O my people, to what I'm about to tell you. Incline your ears to these words. He's saying, guys, this is important. Pay attention to this right here. You've got to hear what I'm about to say. It might be like those moments when you tell your husband or your teenager, hey, would you put the phone down for just a minute and listen to what I'm telling you? Guys, I hope you're not getting an elbow to the ribs right about now, but you know, it could be happening because that's what we do. We tend to, you know, we're in our phone like, uh-huh, yeah, yeah, right, okay. What? You know, and we have no idea what they just said. He says, incline your, pay attention, active listening here. We come to verse number 2 and he says, I'm going to talk to you in a parable. That is, it's going to be instructive. There's going to be something to help you in life here. You need what I'm about to tell you. He goes on to say, I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old. Okay, well, that's kind of a weird way to say it. What is he talking about? Dark sayings from of old? I believe there's a couple different ideas that are conveyed by this phrasing. First, the literal Hebrew terminology indicates something of like an old riddle from times long ago. It's like it's a dark saying because there's a mysterious truth that's kind of hard to discern, and we can't really just take it at face value. You've got to really think on it and ponder it and consider it to really understand it and learn from it. The darkness is the mystery element of it. And then the rest of this lengthy psalm bears out that the real mystery is in how God so graciously uses even our failures in order to grow and develop us for His glory. That's a beautiful but a mysterious thing. And so as we continue in the context of this psalm, our past failures, like Israel's past failures, our past failures are instructive for passing on faith to future generations. And we need to get a hold of that right there. In fact, if I were going to put this whole Psalm 78 into a single sentence, it would be something like this. Future generations can learn from the failures of our past. Okay, so I told you there's two ideas conveyed by dark sayings from of old. First, it was kind of an old riddle, a mystery to it that we've got to really think on to understand. Secondly, it's not just that mystery element, but these dark sayings from of old point also to the very uncomfortable content of the rest of this psalm. And let's be honest, there's some uncomfortable content in our own past, isn't there? It's like he's saying, guys, I'm going to talk about some hard things that may be painful, even embarrassing things, shameful mistakes, regrets, failures of the past. This is a less glamorous side to passing on generational faith, that of telling the generations after us about the mistakes that we've made, mistakes that our forefathers have made, and how we learn from the mistakes of the past. In fact, so valuable are the events of the past, even the dark events, so to speak, that the psalmist declares here in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. The things that our fathers have told us, the things that we've learned about in our own experience from the past, mistakes and failures, we're not going to hide those things from our kids. Guys, this is a picture of healthy generational faith, that we're going to talk about the things we've heard and the things that we've known, the things that we've learned, because it's been passed down to us by the generations before us. And as we've considered our own past and our own failures, and again, looking to the ongoing context of this psalm with 60 plus verses that detail failure after failure, it seems that those previous generations, they had told their young ones about their sins, their mistakes, so that their children could learn from their failures. It's kind of like when you take your son, or maybe it's your granddaughter, that you pull aside and you're like, now, honey, I know I'm old. And there's a lot that I just don't understand about your generation today, but I want you to know I've been around the block a few times, and there are some things that I've learned in this life that I think would be helpful for you too. I really want you to avoid the mistakes that I have made, and so if you'll just listen to me, learn from my failures so you don't repeat them as your failures. I dare say that many of you have had conversations that went a lot like that, or started a lot like that at least, with your kids, with your grandkids. You get the picture. That's the tone. That's the heart behind this whole psalm. That even though past failures can be difficult, even embarrassing to talk about, We've still got to draw from those this resource. It is this opportunity to help pass on faith to the generations after us. You know, in the time when I grew up, and I'm sure this is true of several generations before me as well, our culture just had already become very adept and skilled at trying to hide our mistakes, covering up failures, glossing over our sin, ignoring or even just flat out lying about our past. I mean, there seems at times to even be a whole movement that wants to rewrite our history rather than acknowledge and learn from our past failures. The mindset for a long time has been, you know, there's just some things that you don't talk about. You know, sweep that under the rug. Sure, don't tell your kids. But I'm telling you this morning, and lock into this right here, okay? I'm telling you. We've got to get a hold of this reality. There is an insatiable craving within us, and it is especially strong in the younger generations of today, an insatiable craving for truth, for honesty, and transparency. Just tell me the truth. Even if it hurts, speak truth. And that's real uncomfortable. It might even seem quite foreign to some of the generations in the room today. But this is reality of the culture in which we live today and the generations coming after us. Well, what we find here in Psalm 78, that those dark things from your past, the mistakes you've learned from, the failures that have helped to develop your own walk of faith, don't hide them from your children. Don't hide them from your children's children. Tell to the coming generation, like verse 4 says, the glorious deeds of the Lord. That is, in addition to the dark things in our past, Asaph said here, we've committed also that we're going to tell the younger generations the truth about the Lord and who He is and what He's done and how He's been gracious and kind and forgiving in the midst of our failures. We're not just going to talk about failure. We're going to talk about God's love and His mercy and His grace that overcomes even our darkest sin. You see, when we will be willing to be transparent about the past, it yields these incredible opportunities to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done through the redeeming power of His gospel in Jesus Christ. And now I know that's hard for a lot of us in the room today. And so as you kind of let that sit in and you ponder that, understand that I'm not telling you that you need to go home and call up all your grandkids this afternoon and bring them together and say, all right, guys, preacher said I need to tell you everything I've done. No, I'm not telling you you need a confession session, okay? That's not it. What I'm telling you is don't miss the value of sharing appropriately at an appropriate time and an appropriate age. Don't miss the value of sharing what you've learned from your past mistakes as you instruct the younger generations behind you, even if that truth is ugly and hard. And understand the purpose in all of that is not just to pass on information and check a box. It's not meant to be some unloading session so you can get all this heavy stuff off your chest and be able to sleep better at night. Nor is it meant to be some punishment. It's not like you've got this penance. You've messed up, and so you need to confess it to your kids and grandkids and hope that they still like you afterwards. That's not the idea. It's none of those things. The purpose behind sharing some of our failures and what we've learned of God's goodness and grace through those failures, no surprise. The point is so that we can pass on generational faith. Because part of a life of faith is walking in God's grace in spite of our failures. Understanding that we don't have to be perfect. In fact, we cannot be perfect. But the holy God who is, He forgives. And He makes beauty out of even our ashes. And so we can tell even the dark things of the past because it helps to bring about a transformation in the hearts of our younger generations to turn their wayward hearts to the loving God who forgives and spills out His grace upon us. All right, you tracking with me so far? We good? Talking about passing on generational faith, sharing what we've learned from our own failures, as we've witnessed God's glorious deeds and His might and the wonders that He's done in spite of our sin. And in fact, in the next four verses, 5-8, it outlines four particular effects that occur when we will be transparent and rightly pass on faith, including the faith that's developed in those dark seasons of failure. First, As we look to verses 5 and 6, we see that learning about the past helps future generations to know the Word of God. They can know the Word of God. These two verses, very succinctly here, Asaph expresses that the Lord himself established his Word. He refers to it as a testimony, a law in Israel. And that's most directly speaking about what we would call the Pentateuch today, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in these five books, the Lord revealed to his people what's come to be known as the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses. But it's really the Law of God. Moses was just the one through whom he expressed his law and the guy that wrote it down. But these books of the law, they give detailed instruction to how Israel, as God's people of old, they were to live uniquely as his chosen people. And there in verse number 5, Asaph notes that the Lord instructed, he commanded his people to teach his word to their children. And that is not a new concept for us, is it? I mean, we talk about it all the time. It's like this foundational tenet of walking with the Lord. And in this generational faith series, multiple times already, we've highlighted God's command that we're to teach his word to our kids and our grandkids. We're not going to rehash all that again today. But know that Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's the one rock solid thing that a life is to be built upon, the truth of the word of God. Remember, this psalm, though, is really about learning from the past, and especially our past failures. All right, well, Jason, how can my past failures help my kids and grandkids know the Word of God? Like, where do those dots connect? Well, you see, you interpret and you relay your past in light of God's Word. Stories of the past might include something like this. It's like you tell the story and include even mistakes and failures, and now I want you to understand this is where I was wrong in that. Because God's word says to do this, but I was doing something else. You tracking with me? Maybe it's more like this. Well, honey, here's what I've learned through that painful experience I just told you about, that you really do reap what you sow, just like God's word tells us. And so in these ways, you incorporate God's truth. You weave it into how you understand and explain the past. And that's important, like verse 6 says, so that the next generation might know God's word, and though, so that they arise and they tell it to their children. In other words, Asaph is saying, this is how generational faith gets passed on. It's not just, here's God's word, memorize that. Instead, it's like, I want you to know that this is where God's word came to life for me, even in this time when I blew it. But it helped me to understand what Colossians 2 means, or whatever the passage might be. All right, so passing on generational faith includes sharing the dark things from of old, dark things in our past, because it helps them to know the Word of God. Secondly, then, in Psalm 78, we continue and we see that sharing God's mercy through our failures will help the coming generations to set their hope in God. Set their hope in God. It's in verse number 7. Now, the word for hope there in verse 7 literally means the loins, to set their loins in God. What does that mean? That's kind of strange. Well, if we get a little more specific, the word means the internal muscles of the loins near the kidneys. Okay, this sounds very anatomical and probably did not clear things up for you yet, did it? All right, understand figuratively, though, this word is used for hope. Let's see how that plays out. Think about the imagery there, like those internal muscles of the loins is what we often call our core, right? If you've done some core workouts, some core exercises, don't like them, but you know, if you have, you know that what a workout that is. Now, nobody likes leg day, right? Leg day is just tough, right? I saw a sign one time at a gym, in fact, on the counter, it said, cardio is hardio. H-A-R-D-I-O. That joke fell in all three services. All right, anyway. Cardio is hardio. It is. But man, I'll tell you what. When you do those unholy core exercises that are working your core muscles till they're just screaming, you know you're going to be sore for days after this. And every movement you make throughout the day, guess what? It engages your core because it's the core, right, of your body, and it's the core of who you are. And that's the imagery that's used here as we come back to the text. He's saying that at the core of who you are, set your hope in the Lord. It points us to a faith that isn't some shallow, surface-level faith, but it's saying that we need to teach our children to follow the Lord with a depth. They've set their hope. The core of who they are is in the Lord. So we pass on generational faith so that they trust God come what may. Or as verse 7 says it, so that they set their hope in God. Again, even our dark past can fuel this hope in the Lord. Because as you're sharing your past with them and you're teaching them about what it looks like to walk with God over the hills of celebration and through the valleys of despair, you teach them that even though that time in our life was difficult, it was hard and scary, but God was faithful and He met all my needs through that. Or even though, son, I failed Him and these mistakes that I've made, even though my trust in Him wavered at times, God was forever faithful to me, and He'll be faithful to you as well. I've learned to just trust Him, to set my hope in Him. And sweetheart, I want you to know that you can trust Him as well. He will never fail you. You see what I'm talking about? How we help them set their hope in the Lord. We're still in verse number 7 then, and we find a third effect that happens. When we pass on faith with transparency about the past, they also will learn to obey the commands of God. It's one thing to know God's word, it's another thing to obey His commands, like it says in verse 7. And obeying the Lord's commands, man, that can be tough, can't it? It's okay for us to admit that. Be transparent about that. That obeying the commands of the Lord can be difficult. I mean, in our modern times, you know, so very many people have come to view the commands of God as just some outdated, old-fashioned set of rules that's out of touch and unnecessary for the modern age. In fact, I will tell you, the generations coming after us, they need to hear from you why you obey God's word, even though it's hard. Even though it doesn't align with society's expectations of today. They may not know that they need that, but I'm telling you, they need that from you to understand why we obey the Word of God. And beyond just straightforward instruction that you give them, like, well, this is what God said, so do that, you can also teach them by way of your past experiences. Again, that's the context of the psalm here. And so it might be as a warning to them. Maybe you've shared some of your past failures and the pain in your past, and you couch it in terms like, I didn't understand what God expected of me at that time, but I want your life to be different. Or I was rebelling through that season. I chose not to obey God's word. But let me tell you, this is how that turned out. There were consequences to my sin. And you warned them about how you had to deal with the fallout of your choices. Like, honey, I've had to live with this, but your life can be different. It can turn out better than what I went through if you just obey the Lord, walk in His ways. You know, Proverbs repeatedly points young hearts back to the instruction of their parents and their grandparents. Like Proverbs 1:8. That says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Hey, young people, the Word of God is telling you, you've got a resource in your parents that are going to help you in life. Pay attention to what they have to teach you. And there's an expectation there that it's incumbent upon parents and grandparents to teach our kids about the ways and the commandments of the Lord. And then the book of Ecclesiastes ends with Solomon. He passed on what he learned from his long life of tragic mistakes and failures and rebellion and sin. He comes down and he shared, after he tried absolutely everything that the world has to offer to find fulfillment and satisfaction for the desires and the lusts of the flesh, he came back and he put it all together and said, it's all just vanity. A vanity. It was just a waste. But this is what I learned from my failures. And it's in Ecclesiastes 12:13, his wise conclusion. He said, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Like, when I put it all together, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Just fear God and keep His commandments. Do what the Word of God says. This is the whole duty of man. Finally, then, the younger generations may learn from our past failures to live as the people of God. It's in verse number 8 there, where he points to the previous generation, their fathers, and he says, you don't want your kids to turn out like their fathers were, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Their heart was not steadfast. Their spirit was not faithful to God. And that's really just the start. That's the summary introduction to the next 64 verses where he just goes time after time after time after time that they failed the Lord, that they didn't trust the Lord, that they rebelled against the Lord, that they sinned against the Lord. He's saying you've got to talk about faith. And teach the word of God to your kids and tell them about the past and explain to them what you've learned from your own mistakes so they don't turn out like the failed generation of the past did. He describes them as stubborn, rebellious, how they didn't trust in the Lord and their spirit was unfaithful to God. And I mean, it's like he takes this past generation and puts them on a poster and puts it on the wall and points at it and says, guys, remember what they did? Whatever you do, at all costs, make sure your kids don't turn out like that. He's telling us this is important stuff. And if it means that we instruct our children through explaining our own failures and mistakes, so be it. Do what you've got to do to help them recognize how to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's the heart of verse 8 here and through the rest of the psalm. God is telling us today, just like he was telling the people of Asaph's day, you've got to learn from the past so that your life can be lived in the purpose and for the glory of God. In fact, this alone, as Solomon discovered late in life, this alone is what brings us fulfillment. That's really the meaning of Ecclesiastes 12:13, where he said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The word duty there is not actually in the original Hebrew. It's been added for clarification and understanding. The real meaning of the phrase is, this is the whole of man. This is what our life is to be about, and this is what makes us whole and satisfied and complete when we fear God and keep his commandments. Living as the people of God is what fulfills us. So indeed, the future generations can learn from the failures of our past. If we were to read all the way through Psalm 78, we would find that at the end, it just kind of abruptly cuts off where David was chosen as the second king of Israel. It's like Asaph ran out of ink and just put his pen down, like, oh, well, I guess I'm done. I mean, that's not really what happened, but it kind of reads that way. It's like, why did he just stop there? Well, I think this was a stylistic choice. It was a literary device. We would do it a little differently today. We would put a comma at the end and say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Like the list goes on and on and on. That's the implied idea here of Psalm 78. There's this rhythm of recall that continues through the failures and the forgiveness in the times of the kings and then in the time of captivity and then their eventual return to the promised land all the way to Jesus and now to his ongoing work on behalf of his church and his people. It's like there's this dot, 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 ellipsis, et cetera, that all our failures and all the fallout of them and all our times of repentance and healing, the not so flattering deeds of the Lord's people and some not so flattering or not so comfortable deeds of the Lord all show how the ongoing history of the people of God, although it's been littered with sin and failures, it is this canvas upon which God does his gracious handiwork to develop us into beautiful lives of faith. Dark sayings from of old, our dark past, even with its secret sins, it's all prologue, instructive for the generations after us, that they may learn from our mistakes and that they too may walk in God's good grace as his people of faith. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you today for this truth we find in your word. And I just want to say thank you for the people in my own life who have been willing to be transparent, to just talk openly about failures and sin and mistakes and what they've learned from it. that have counseled me and directed me and helped me to avoid pitfalls. Lord, I thank you for people that loved me enough to do that. I pray that you'd give us, your people today, grace to do the same, to help teach the generations after us, even through our mistakes and failures, so that their lives may be lived like Solomon finally learned, to just fear God and keep his commandments and so find fulfillment. We ask that you'd be gracious to your people in this and that you'd use us to continue passing on generational faith. And may it be to the glory and honor of your holy name. For this we pray in your name. Amen.